Check out all these muscles here. Oh, my hat. Guys, it is so good to be here with you this evening. For everyone online, it is really awesome. You guys can take your seats along. I'm going to open up in prayer. So let's get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Father God, that even tonight, Lord Jesus, it's not about any words or any sort of like ideas that I have, Father God, but I pray the presence of your Holy Spirit speaks truth tonight, Father God, that it opens hearts and minds. And Lord, your word says that whatever is spoken never returns void. So I pray for that. I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and transform people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, guys. Thank you very much for singing that birthday song. Most of you that know me, I'll probably try and shy away from any birthday celebration. Can I get some water? You know, I was actually thinking, thanks, love. That's my beautiful wife. Can we give her a round of applause there? Thanks. But she knows that Jesus really is the water of life. You know what I mean? So, but yeah, it got me thinking this morning about birthdays and the privilege of actually getting the privilege to speak God's word on your birthday. Like so many guys have come to me and go like, are you preaching on your birthday? Aren't you supposed to get like a day off? And it got me thinking about how many days off did Jesus take when he was in his ministry? Like, did he ever take a day off? And then it got me thinking about all the celebrations that my friends have been sending me, all these messages, and I've just been so blessed to receive gifts from everyone. And you know, to everybody, thank you so much. But it got me thinking about, can you imagine Jesus on his birthday? I mean, did the disciples get together and wake up in the morning and sing happy birthday to him? Like, did you ever think about that? Like, he was human, so they must have actually sang happy birthday, like, happy birthday. And Jesus, like, can you imagine Jesus, like, sitting around the table, like, opening up presents? I mean, it must have been like John. He gets a card from John. Anyone that knows the disciple John, John actually names himself in the theological studies as the one who Jesus loved. He's not vain at all, but it just showed how close John was to him. But can you imagine? He would have got a card from John and he would have opened it up and John would have looked at him. The card just said, you're so lucky, Jesus, you get a hug from me today. Or maybe he opened up a present from his mom and he unwraps a present and as he pulls it out, he like pulls out a bottle of water and he goes, mom, that wedding thing was a one-time thing. You know what I mean? Like, we're not doing that again. Or maybe like one of the disciples open up and go, hey, how are we gonna get the party treats going? And he opens it up and there's like 5 cupcakes and 2 little marshmallow fish. And it's like, let's put the party on. Can you imagine? Like, Jesus's popularity grew more out of his miracles. In the year AD 30, it says that Jesus' public ministry actually started when he went to Jerusalem. His first miracle seen in public would have been the water into wine at a wedding. But after that, he would have gone to the Passover. And at the Passover, Jesus was, the first thing he did was kick over a table. I love that. Like, Jesus would have for 30 years gone to the Passover and seen that dude with the table and go like, my very first thing when I get into ministry, I'm going to turn over these tables. But that was the first thing. And so he's in Jerusalem and he's performing many miracles. And so my title this evening is, who is Jesus? Not as in like, who is it? Because can you imagine when somebody rolls into town and you're like, who is this guy? Like, who is he? And I think Jerusalem must have been shocked by who is this guy. But after this, Jesus goes out and carries on baptizing in the Judean wilderness. And it says that his public ministry grew so popular that his baptizing ministry became bigger than John's ministry. So Jesus never physically baptized anyone. His disciples were baptizing. But it says that Jesus decided to move towards Galilee. And he ends up going through Samaria. And that's where my story is going to start tonight. But what I wanted to open up with is that everything in Jesus' word has a reality, but it needs a response. Many of us Christians understand the reality of Jesus. But do we ever respond to Jesus's calling? And so the thing about Jesus's popularity is, as it grew, he became more famous for miracles than he became famous for the things he was always saying. So most of Matt said it this morning, 37 miracles is what was recorded in the Bible, but there were so much more. There were 16 miracles of healing. There were 7 miracles of casting out demons. There was one miracle of financing, five miracles of feeding, two miracles of protecting. There were three miracles of resurrection. There was one miracle of judging when he spoke to the fig tree. But you know, all of these miracles and so much more only ever boiled down to one message. One sermon Jesus preached: the kingdom of heaven is near, repent and believe. This is the message that Jesus spoke everywhere he went. One message. If you actually think about influence, think about who influences you at the moment. Like Instagram, is Pinterest. I mean, we live in a culture of influence. And the thing about leadership is it always says that the influenced always influence, and so then influence. And it's like this knock-on effect. But I want to ask you tonight, what is the source of your influence? My kids, and they're 9 and 10. And so my son has been reminding me for 6 months that he wants the Star Wars Death Starship. I don't even know what that is. But this thing's like 8,000 Rand, Lego. And I'm going, I don't know if anybody in their right mind would actually buy their child an 8,000 Rand Lego set. And you know why? Because I've bought enough Lego to realize that all they do is they think that Lego is their purpose. Until they receive the Lego, they build the Lego, and then 2-3 days later, that Lego is just lying underneath your feet, and you're like, oh, this Lego. Anyone ever walked on Lego here? It's the best. Like, I suggest do it. Like, if you haven't got kids yet, just walk on Lego. But it gets me focused that even in my kids' life, once they've built it, they think they need this thing so much. And once they get it, they have these YouTube videos that tell them this is the best. But once they've built it, they've moved on and they chase the next best thing. How many of us chase the next best thing? Think about it. We live in a culture where we're highly focused on the next best thing. You watch TV shows and you put on DSTV and you've got these TV shows about renovations. And then you get into like renovation mode. And I mean, I've been there. Anybody else ever been there? Like, we're moving house soon. And it's like, what table's going to go with that? And you get so stuck in this sort of like culture of renovations. You actually think about what's the next best item to buy. Facebook Marketplace. How many Facebook Marketplaces in here? Come on, tell the truth. Shame the devil. Okay. When somebody upsets you, you no longer actually feel happy with this relationship anymore, that you actually just move on to a new relationship. And so we live in this culture of let's just move to the next best thing. Our souls are rarely settled on anything because we are so over-planning. We're so over-focused on prices and looking for the next thing that we're seeking perfection. And the reality is, as humans, I want to let you know tonight, if you're seeking perfection, you can never find it in anything this world can ever offer. The only thing that you can ever find perfection is in a Messiah who died for you on a cross, who fulfilled those moments. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can actually understand. So let me go back to the point. If you ask me who is my influence and my source is Jesus. Because just as a river flows downwards, if I put the world as my source, that's what's going to overflow into my life. But the minute I pour Jesus onto the source of where it's coming through, that's what's going to flow through your life. And so in a culture where we're getting so fixated on trying to chase things, we need to realize that our fulfillment comes from Jesus. And if you're seeking rest, if you're seeking joy, that can't be found in a person. It can't be found in a place, and it can't be found in a project. Yet we often don't see that satisfaction that we desire is from the Messiah. And that's what we desire from the Messiah. Come on. Okay, so let's get into the scripture. I'm going to read the scripture with you tonight because I don't have a lot of time. So I want to actually just, if it's okay, I know sometimes we actually try and make scriptures shorter and we try not read too much because of time. But hey, we're going to read the word tonight. Okay, so we are actually going to read 29 verses, and I'm going to ask you, it's in John chapter 4 from verses 1, and it's the Samaritan woman. So Jesus is actually, the part where the story starts is Jesus' ministry and baptizing has become good and he's heading towards. And then it starts from verses 4, and it says this. Now he had to go through Samaria. Just want to put a point on that yet. I don't know. The scripture actually says that he had to go through Samaria. I just want to stop on that for a second, because in the King James Version, it actually says he must go through Samaria. In the New King James Version, it actually continued to say that he needed to go through Samaria. So I'm going to come back to that point in a moment. So I want you just to keep that in your mind, that Jesus didn't decide to go through Samaria because it was fun. He had to. If your boss says, I have to speak to you, you go to your boss. If your boss says, I must speak to you, you go to your boss. If your boss says, I need to speak to you, you go to your boss. So there's an urgency to Jesus's mission here. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground of Jacob, and had given that he had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was there from a journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to fetch some fish and chips. Just checking if you guys are still there. Because they would have eaten fish and chips. I mean, this is like the Middle East. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Are you a Jew? Because I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So sarcastically, this woman replies, "Sir," anybody ever done something at a retail store and you're trying to exchange something and they give you the "sir"? Okay, so this is a sarcastic "sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Huh. Are you greater than the father of Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as he did with his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered this, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up with eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I don't have to come back here and get more." And then Jesus said to her, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back here." And she responded, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You replied right, because in fact you've had five husbands. And the man you're currently with now at the moment is not your husband. So you were right, you have no husband." And she responds with a different "sir." "Sir," the woman said, "I can now see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain," and I love how she goes immediate to religious. Anyone been at a party and you bring up something about Jesus and immediately it just goes like religious? The minute you figure out, it's like you're prying, and all of a sudden it's like you're speaking about Buddha and Jesus, and I'm, whoa, okay, it goes super religious. She goes religious on Jesus right away. She goes, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but the Jews claim to worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will not have to worship neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. For the Samaritans worship what they do not know, and we worship what we do know as Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks." I don't know about you, but I want to be a worshiper that God seeks. I want to be a worshiper that worships God from a place where he is happy with your worship. And the Bible actually says that it's in spirit and it's in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worship must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said, "I know the Messiah, the one called Christ. He's coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I who speak, I am he." He declares that I am the King of Kings. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking to a woman. Most of you don't know the cultural background. It was men were not allowed to talk to women alone in public. I lived in Saudi Arabia for many years, and this is pretty much what happens in the East today. I was arrested twice for trying to sell something to a woman in a retail store. You cannot talk to a woman, you'll get arrested. This is not just anyone talking to a woman. This is the rabbi who stirred up everything in Jerusalem, and now he is come and he's speaking to the woman. So the disciples are shocked. What's he doing? Like, why is he speaking to a woman? He's not allowed to speak to a woman. He's breaking all the rules. But no one asked him, what do you want or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And that's where I'm going to leave the scripture for now and get into some of my points. I've got 13 minutes. So I'm going to try and bring this home. I think what I want to get to is who was the Samaritan woman before we get to who Jesus was. This story is actually more about Jesus than it actually is about a Samaritan woman. Although everybody preaches a Samaritan woman as the most evangelical story, you know, she heard and she saved her town. This story is about Jesus, and I want to point to who Jesus was in the story. But before we go there, let's understand the Samaritan woman. This passage tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Years prior to this, the Syrians, you see, let me start at the well. It said Jacob's well, right? So if you go to Genesis 29, you'll actually see that Jacob, remember the bloodline, Abraham's son, the bloodline who would go to Jesus, he arrives at a well in the midday, meets a woman called Rachel, his future wife. It's so funny that that was Jesus's bloodline, meets a woman at a well in midday. So there's a connection there. I'm trying to use big words. It doesn't work. So what's so significant about that is that that was a time when all those people were together. They were connected. There was no separation. But years later, what's actually happened is that part of Judea has been colonized and taken over by the Syrian world, and then battles were fought and taken back. But so the Jews in Jerusalem believed that they were God's people because they were the straight and narrow. The Jews in Samaria believed that they were God's people, but they were the straight and narrow. And so there was a divide because the one said, your religious script is slightly off. And the other one said, no, you guys are claiming you're more religious than everybody else. And so there was a battle. These guys disliked each other. Matthew preached this morning about a guy that was lying on a road dying, and the Levite Jewish priests walked straight past him in the Good Samaritan story. They were not prepared to even help a Samaritan. They hated each other. The point that Jesus was going to go through Samaria is a massive thing because he didn't choose to. It said that he had to. I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, God had an appointment for Jesus to meet this woman. And I don't know about you, but God has an appointment in your life to maybe take you off track, to meet somebody that God wants to speak to. And maybe we just need to be available. And so this appointment wasn't just an appointment with anyone. It was an appointment with an outcasted woman, a Samaritan woman that Jews believed they were dogs. I mean, this is crazy. One chapter before this, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's one of the high priests on the Jewish council that comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. And Jesus deals with a religious man. He says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, that whoever loved him will not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus like, do you mean God so loved the Jews? Because you see, the highly religious always believe that they are the ones. The highly religious aren't prepared to look beyond their circumstances. We get so fixated on this thing. And he goes, no, don't you mean the Jews? And God says, no, God so loved the world. You see, this was the first time that Jesus is actually saying, I'm not coming for just the Jews. I am not coming for just the saved. I'm coming for the sinner. And this picture in the chapter later in the Samaritan woman is Jesus is now going for the outcast. In chapter 3, he's dealing with the religious and he's setting the truth and he's putting them on track. In chapter 4, he's going through Samaria to deal with the outcast. Jesus is prepared to break the rules for you. He's not bound by rules. This in itself was uncommon as the Jews didn't travel through this. So in verses 5-6, we saw, so he came to that town called Sychar near there where Jacob's well was. What's so significant about the story is the sixth hour. It's key in the story. You see, because this woman was collecting water in the sixth hour. Now, I lived in Saudi Arabia for about 3 years, and I can tell you that at the heat of the day, nobody goes outside. Today, they sit in aircon condition. There, they would have sat in tents. Only people literally, there's activity in the morning and in the afternoon when it gets cooler. But during the midday, nobody goes outside. This woman is outside in the heat of the sun collecting water on the sixth hour. And most people during that time would have been resting. So what's so significant about this is that this woman was obviously an outcast. You see, she had been married 5 times, and the woman she was with was actually not her husband. So she was scorned by the other woman. The reason she didn't go to the well early in the morning, because she didn't want to be shamed. She was carrying a coat of shame and guilt, and she thought if she could go in the midday, nobody else would be there. You see, but she didn't realize that the Messiah had an appointment with her. He was ready to break his schedule to go there at midday in a time that she thought she was hiding with her guilt, at a time when she thought nobody was ever going to see me. Guess who showed up? Jesus showed up in that moment, and he has a profound moment with a woman and starts to connect with her, and he breaks the rules of me speaking to women. As the story progresses, we learn that this woman regularly came this time of day. She has been married 5 times and is guilty of living with her boyfriend in unrepented sin. And these circumstances point her desire to avoid the shame. She obviously came to the well at that time. So this is key. This story reveals more about Jesus, as I said earlier. And what I want to do is go into the story. So we understand who the Samaritan woman is. We understand that she's sinful. We understand that she's an outcast. And we understand that Jews would never have connected with her. But here the King of the Jews has decided to connect with her. So the first thing I want to do is, how do we reveal Jesus in this story? Through the conversation with the Samaritan woman, we see Jesus reveal himself 3 times in the story. First, let's look at the things that Jesus revealed himself as. First, Jesus revealed himself as the living water. You see, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I'm about to give them will never thirst again." And I love the word spring. Now, if most of you don't understand, a well is something that can go dry. This woman's sitting at a well. A well can go dry. It can lose its water. Jesus is now not referring to the water in the well anymore. He's talking about a spring. A spring is a source. A spring is something that continues to flow. It never stops flowing. So what's the significance of this? I reckon Jesus is saying to her, you have chased everything in your life. You've chased every man. You've chased every circumstance. And you are not feeling like you've accomplished anything because you're constantly thirsty. You get what you want and then it's not what you want. You continue to chase your tail in this, but I want to let you know that what I'm about to give you will quench that. It'll quench that desire. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about our hearts. You see, sometimes in our hearts, we try and pursue things and we don't look at the source. I want to ask you, if you're going through a situation right now, what has got you there? And let me ask you, the source in your heart, what does that look like? What is the source that you're actually doing in? Is it from a source that Jesus, it says that it's everlasting water and that he wants to give you hope, peace, and it's coming from an overflow of Christ in your life? Or is it a source that actually just says shame, guilt, negativity, hatred, scorned, outcast? Is that what the source is? Because that's what will outflow. And that's what Jesus is saying. The one can never be quenched. The one I give you, when you change the source, and that's me, you put me in the source, you will never thirst again. Those things that you chase, you'll never be chasing. So Jesus is the spring of life. He's the living water. The next thing we see is Jesus reveals that he's a prophet. He said, "Go call your husband." And she's like, "No, I don't have a husband." She's like, "Oh, you're right. You've had 5. I don't have 5 husbands. Wow. That's like, those husbands are bad, all of them. I'm sure there was nothing wrong with her. 5 husbands, and then she's in unrepented sin, okay? So she's shocked when Jesus actually calls her out on her sin. Now, this is key. Jesus' words calls her out on his sin. Shocked by the truth of his words and exposes of her sin, her eyes had immediately been opened to the truth. I want to let you know that the word of God continues to speak into our lives. It speaks truth into our lives and it reveals the sins of our lives. And if we allow it, it can actually transform the way we see things. You see, sometimes we don't see things the way God wants us to see things. We see things from a worldly perspective. But when we got the word in us and Jesus is speaking into our lives, all of a sudden, I don't know about you, and I'm presuming a lot of you are like this. When I'm not in my word, I'm a different person. But when I'm in my word, it's almost like there's an anointing that's happened. And that's because Jesus was the anointed one. And he continues to speak through his word. The other thing that we see here, finally, in this thing about Jesus is, we see Jesus revealed as the Messiah. He says, I know the Messiah, he's coming, he's the one called Christ. Little did she know she was actually speaking to him. Jesus is our Messiah, and that's what we got to get right. If you want to get the source of your heart right, you need to realize there is no other Messiah, and I'm just speaking straight. I don't have fancy quotes. I don't have fancy sermon scriptures. I want to tell you, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to keep chasing your tail because nothing will fulfill you unless it is Jesus. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the key. He's the one who paid for you. He's the only one that makes us righteous, and I don't care if you're going, oh, you're just going to give me the Jesus thing. Yes, I am going to give you the Jesus thing because it's only Jesus that can actually solve this problem. It can transform our world from a worldly place to a place that is anointed. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. He has now explicitly told this woman he is the anointed king. You know the word, the anointed king? Actually, the Messiah is the Old Testament way, and it means the anointed one. And Christ in the New Testament means the anointed one. But both of them actually speak in the Old Testament about a prophecy of the one, the anointed one, who will come and lead, teach, and save his people. And little did she know, she was speaking to the one that was going to lead, teach, and save her people. Jesus' encounter with this woman brings four core things that I want to leave with you tonight. Of encouragement in our modern day Christian walk. Four simple things. Number one, Jesus alone is the living water that fills the void. I don't know what your void is. If you're looking at me going, I have been trying. I just don't know. I wake up every morning and I just don't think life's worth it anymore. I've tried that, it doesn't work. If you are walking around going, nothing seems to be working, I'm just depressed. I'm in a place that I just don't feel like anything can work anymore. I've been there during lockdown. These were the mental things I struggled with personally, but I know that it was through the power of realizing who the living water was. I rebuked the devil because I knew the source. You see, when you don't know the source, you can't rebuke the devil. So what you do is you get stuck in your own head and you believe a lie. The Bible says that the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give life and abundantly give life. And that's what I choose in every situation. Am I going to be in a bad place tomorrow? Maybe. But you know what, how it's going to end? It's going to end with Jesus on top. Because I don't see him as just my Savior. I see him as my Lord and Savior. He's seated on the throne, highest level of authority. I've got the King in my corner. Like nothing is going to come against me. And the devil can try, but he's never, ever going to be able to come up against Jesus. He can throw everything at it, but Jesus has already beat him. So Jesus, a Samaritan woman, she looked to satisfy her soul with things like relationships in men. But when we look at Christ, we see that the outside things of life don't actually, it's only Christ that actually solves it. So John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring welling up with eternal life. However, Jesus is revealed to her, he sought to show her that he was the never-ending source. When you put Jesus in your heart, and I don't mean like kids' church, put Jesus, I mean when you put him in your heart and realize realize that that is the source of where everything flows, it changes your life. You see, John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, a river of living water will flow out of them. I don't know about you, but I want a river of living water flowing out of my life, not just for me, but for my wife, for my kids, for our future, for the church, for everything that God wants to do, because it's His will be done. He will never get tired of you. He will never be dissatisfied with you. He will never turn away from you. You know, Galatians 5 says that He is the unending source of peace, joy, love, self-control, truth, hope, satisfaction. There is nothing else that is going to fill that void but Jesus. And that's what people started to realize. And this is what this woman starts to realize. There can be no kingdom of God in the world without the kingdom of our hearts changing first. So tonight you might be going, so much I think that our eternal life starts when we die. I want to let you know your eternal life has already started when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It says at that moment He conquered death. Jesus, point two, is not fazed with our sin. The woman perceived Jesus as a prophet. You know why? Because He gently called her out of her sin. So many times we can get so stuck and self-religious that we can call people out of sin in such a hard way that actually shuns them away from the gospel. Jesus calls her out gently. John 4:28 says, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Jesus is sovereign and He sees the sin of each of our hearts. If you're sitting here today thinking you have never sinned, or you're currently not sinning, or you haven't sinned this week, I want to let you know that's not truth. The devil goes around like a roaring lion. 1 Timothy 5:15 says, some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. But you know, even with that, Jesus still knows the desires of your heart, and the scripture actually says that He'll continue to pursue you. Even if you're sinning, Jesus is pursuing you. He'll never stop pursuing you. Romans 3:20 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He is not surprised by your evil desires in your heart. In fact, it's the reason He came. He came to seek you because He came to seek and save the lost. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede in your life. I don't know if you guys have ever gone through a hard moment, but I want you to remember this picture. If you only remember this tonight from the sermon, right now, Jesus is interceding for you. He's in heaven praying for you. The Bible says it. The Bible says it's His truth. Colossians 1:19, 20, it says this, for God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether the things on earth or on heaven, by making peace through the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross. Jesus saw our sin and still was willing to die for you. Jesus still sees your sin and He's still willing to pursue you. You see, God shows His love for us even while we are still sinners. I want to let you know, you don't have to get your stuff together before you got to meet Jesus. This woman didn't have her stuff together. Jesus showed up. I want to let you know right now, Jesus has already showed up here tonight in this place, and He's sitting, and all you have to do is, as He knocks, you open and you receive Him. Number three, Jesus is the Savior and the King. Jesus, as the Samaritan woman, did not fully understand who Jesus was. I think sometimes we don't fully understand who Jesus is. We've got the knowledge of Him, but do you have the revelation of Jesus? Do you know Him as your Savior and as your King? Do you know Him like the way Psalms 146:8 says, the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who bow down. The Lord loves the righteous. I was reading the scripture and I thought, let me read that scripture back to front. This is how the world does it. The Lord loves the righteous, so bow down and lift His name, and then He'll give you sight. No, the scripture goes the other way. He gives you sight. It's when you believe in Him that He already starts a transformation in your life. It's only through Jesus. And guys, I can keep going on this. I've got scriptures and scriptures. It is only through Jesus that you can be saved. Jesus puts our sin to shame on the cross. He gives us a new desire. He gives us a new purpose. When the source is right, everything that will flow from there will be right. And the last point is our life should overflow with exaltation for the Messiah. If the kingdom of God is in you, then do me a favor and just leave a little bit of it everywhere. So many times we want to just receive it and keep it. Actually, that's how the Dead Sea works. We actually need to receive it and teach it. And so when Jesus is the Messiah, he becomes the Lord of our lives. We submit our desires, our gifts, our talents. There's so many people that are not prepared to serve in a church, but want to honor God. God actually says that he needs all of you. Philippians 2, 9, 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted himself and bestowed on him the name that is above all names. This is Jesus. Can I get the keys up? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and listen to this, even under the earth. In hell, when Jesus walks into the room, the demons bow because they realize his level of authority. It says, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, and the glory of the Father will be with them. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of just getting individuals to heaven. So many of us get it wrong. We always think, let's actually go and preach and then we can get as many people to heaven. I think the kingdom of heaven, if you actually think of it, is about transforming the life on earth into the harmony of heaven already. It's not this one day thing. One day you're going to get to heaven. Actually, it starts today. It's not someday, it's today that God wants to already start transforming people into the harmony of heaven. And that's when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our hearts. And we understand that he's the source. We come to Christ to be filled and to be forgiven and to fill that void in our lives. I want to ask you this question. How many of you understand the reality of Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is near. Does anybody get that? Have you received that? Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus is here. He's already won the victory. It's when we decide in our hearts, and every heart that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the kingdom of heaven starts to grow. The kingdom of heaven starts here tonight. It doesn't start in heaven. It's not when you die. It's right here that each heart, as you accept him as your Lord and Savior tonight, immediately he starts to transform and the kingdom of heaven starts to grow here tonight. And that's because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice. So that's the reality of God's message. But do you know what your response is? Response is the hard part. It's easy to acknowledge we need to do something. It's easy to come up with a plan to do it. It's hard to get started and start putting action. Jesus requires a response. Do you know what that response is? The kingdom of heaven is near. So repent and believe. I don't know what your situation is, but repent in the Bible, the Hebrew context means metanoia. And what it means is to change direction. It's as simple as that. It's not some fancy religious word that you've seen in some sort of weird horror movie. It actually is something that is true. It's as simple as changing. I'm walking in this way, guilt, shame, sin, and my life is going nowhere. And it's just turning the direction and going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's when you change direction and you realize you move for the source of the one. And when that source changes, it'll overflow in our lives. And it won't just overflow, it'll cause a response in you that Matthew 28 says that we will go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you know what happened to the story? I can't even read the scripture now, but the best part of the story, that woman went back to the Samaritan village, the people that hated the Jews, okay, and got a whole town saved. The woman who was the outcast, the one who went in the middle of the day because she couldn't speak to any other woman, that woman went back. And all she did was say that Jesus is the Messiah, come and see him. Do you know that this story, Jesus didn't perform one miracle. Not one. It was just his word. He just consoled with compassion for the outcast and said, I love you. I've not just come for the saved. I've come for the sinner. And she felt like a sense of purpose come over her life as her source transformed. She got the reality of Jesus. Her response changed. And in her response, she started to respond to other people. And they started to respond. It's an amazing story. But all of it didn't start with a fancy miracle. I don't know if you're wanting Jesus to show up and do a miracle in your life right now. Why don't you just show up and change the source of your heart right now? Because that's what's more important. Some of us want to pray for Jesus to do some sort of miracle for us. And I'm not saying don't, please. Jesus came to do miracles and he wants to do miracles in our hearts. But unless the source is right, what are you asking? Jesus, can I get my quick fix? Just so that you can fill it now and then move on. So I want to leave us here tonight with this, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just bow your heads quickly. Jesus, because he treasured this woman so much, he had become so important to the Samaritan in her life, and I want to ask you, we no longer need the next best thing. We actually just need Jesus. And so even in this moment, I don't know what your reality of Jesus is, and I don't know what your response is. I wish I could do this story for another 3 hours, but you guys are looking tired. But I just want to say to you, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is your very first step. And I want to give you that opportunity tonight. If you haven't done that, this is the most important step, because this step is to repent and believe. And in that moment, you change the source within your heart. So on the count of three, I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight, not just to raise your hand, but I want you to make a declaration by putting your hand in the air. I want you to say, Jesus, I'm serious and I mean business tonight. I need you in my life right now. So on the count of three, one, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Two, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. Three, you can raise your hand. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Thank you. Church, maybe you can pray with me. I'm not sure if you haven't raised your hand tonight. I don't know where your place is, but maybe you can pray with this prayer with me, and we can close with this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, that he was a man and he lived an example that we can all follow. I thank you that through his blood and the victory of the cross, that my sins have been paid for. My sins that were scarlet are now white as snow. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be the source of my life. I want you to be the reality of my life. And I want to respond out of honor for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give everyone just a round of applause? Thank you, guys.
Come on.